So when I was a kid, a very long time ago, in my neighborhood, there was a number of families who were building bomb shelters. How many of you recall that?
Oh, yeah.
Motivated by fear. The Cuban Missile Crisis was happening. There was the threat of communism. People were afraid. And it was a real threat. It's not like it was imaginary. But I found it, even then, before I was a Christian, as a young person, I found it interesting that so many people were captured by fear. And then later, that bomb shelter mentality came about in the Christian community through a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And for there, it was the fear that led to evangelism. In fact, that was part of what my culture was. Become a Christian so you won't have to go through these horrible things. The threat there was not communism. The threat was the Antichrist. And there was a plethora of options of who the Antichrist was. Hitler, John Kennedy, the Pope, any Pope, Gorbachev later on, because he had the wound in his head. More recently, Obama. It's interesting the way we're able to identify those people who are evil because we don't like what they've done, and some of the things that they've done may have been evil. Then there was Y2K. Same fear gripped people. And we had people in our congregation whose family members sold everything they had, bought land on a mountain in Montana, and started stockpiling guns and gold and grain in order to survive the Holocaust that was going to take place. And Y2K came and went. The Left Behind series builds on the same kind of fear and says the answer is rapture. There is no rapture. That's bad exegesis. And bad exegesis leads to bad behavior. So this section of Revelation says none of that is true. Oh, the threats are true, but the solution is wrong. The church will not be raptured. The church's commission, and this is the nut of this sermon, the church's commission is to engage the world as witnesses and kingdom representatives until Jesus returns and restores the whole earth, new heaven and new earth. That's our call. We're placed here in the middle of it all. Even as Jesus came from heaven to live his life in the middle of it all, to engage the world in all of its beauty and badness, in all of its brilliance and brokenness, and to bring about redemption. So with that as a preview, let me read chapter 11. Chapter 11 continues in this interlude that takes place between trumpet number 6 and number 7. John says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands and stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze upon their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, and they will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And when they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand this, your word this morning. Your Spirit who came and inspired John to listen to the message from Jesus, inspired John to write these things down, would now come to us in this place and cause these words to come alive in a new way. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So I just want to highlight a couple of things. Number one, the two witnesses. In one sense, these two witnesses are like Moses versus Pharaoh or Elijah versus Ahab. But because of the reference to the two lampstands and the two olive trees, the two witnesses are the church, the whole church. So it's not two individuals. It's the church that exists in this time in order to be witnesses. The temple. The temple is not the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed 25 years earlier. The temple is the church. If you recall, a few weeks ago I preached and I was talking about originally the earth was created to be the temple of God. The fall took place and things were marred, and God goes about his restoration business. And the first thing he does with the people of God is cause them to build a tabernacle, a place for his residence where they would meet with him. And the tabernacle became a temple, and the temple was the place where God resided with them, where he met with them. Jesus comes along, and the temple, he says, that temple is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed, but I will raise it up in 3 days. And so he's clear, it's making it clear that he himself is the temple of God, where God resides and where people meet with him. Then in the rest of the New Testament, what we understand is the church becomes the temple of God because we are the body of Christ. And in the same way that God meets with people through Jesus, so God meets with people through us. We are the temple of God. And there's going to come a time at the end of Revelation where we recognize that the earth once again becomes the temple of God. The whole earth becomes the temple of God. So in this case, he's not saying measure the temple in terms of the temple in Jerusalem. He's saying measure the temple, which is the church. Number the people who are in the church. And the purpose for that numbering, the purpose for that measuring is protection. Because times are going to get tough. But the protection is not physical protection from anything bad happening to us, but it's a spiritual protection that God says, I will be with you. No matter what happens, no matter where you go, no matter how bad things get, I will be with you and I will protect you in your spirit. Remain faithful to me. In fact, what this text tells us is that as the church are faithful witnesses, even as Jesus was a faithful witness, the word for witness is martyrios. It's the same word as martyr. So these two witnesses, the church, will be martyred. There's an old saying that goes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The protection is for those who are going to be martyred because of their profession of faith, because they act as witnesses. In fact, the faithful witness of the church in the midst of persecution and even the apparent death of the church accomplishes what the plagues could not. Because at the end of this section, what happens is the vast majority of people who see what happens in the death and resurrection of the church, they turn to God and give praise. They are converted in huge numbers. When Elijah confronted the armies of Ahab and he was discouraged, he was told, "Don't worry, there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal." In this case, 7,000 die, but everybody else is converted. Everybody else is converted out of the whole earth because of the faithful witness of the church and its persecution and its ultimate resurrection. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That last part is what John is talking about, is taking place in this revelation of Jesus Christ, what is happening in heaven and on earth. It's the opposite of retreating into communes, which was what was going on back in the 70s, Christian communes. It's the opposite of creating a Christian cocoon or a holy huddle, which is what's happening in our world today. All motivated by fear of others, fear that their kids are going to get tainted, fear of whatever. Motivated by self-protection, taking care of ourselves rather than taking care of others. Or motivated by survival. We just want to exist. This fall, I haven't exactly decided the dates. I'm going to redo a study that I've done twice before here. It's a book study by a guy named Gabe Lyons called The Next Christians. And part of what he talks about is that mentality, which is a bomb shelter theology. We're going to protect ourselves. Rapture is a bomb shelter theology. We're going to escape from it all. Rather than that, the Christians who follow Christ are people who engage the world, who move into the difficult places, because they have the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's as if John is saying to the church, do not fear the onslaught of Rome. Our God is a God of resurrection, not rapture. To be a martyrios, a witness, may in fact mean to be a martyr. We are called to be, by proclamation and presence, those who speak and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, come to earth. Which is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, so that we become agents of that kingdom in all the dark places of the world. We are the two witnesses, pointing with all that we are and all that we have to the Lord of both miracle and persecution, of success and apparent failure. We need to stop looking at success as the number of people who attend church. We need to stop looking at numbers like that as the markers of success. If that was the marker of success, Jesus was an absolute failure. The church of the first century was an absolute failure. And John says to us, that's not the measure of success. It's to be faithful witnesses, even as Jesus was a faithful witness to the point of death. Our calling is not to be successful, but to be faithful and to be faithful witnesses. To move courageously and expectantly into the world and into the culture where God has placed us, knowing that the day will come when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us, right? Do we believe Scripture? Then there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to make a movement out of fear, because we're a part of the redemptive, reconciling, restoring work of God in the world. So in light of this, I encourage you, let us live well and let us love well in every sphere of life to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Most of us here, Lord, have not experienced the kind of persecution and threat of evil that is described in the book of Revelation. But we've all faced difficult circumstances and times. We've all faced things that spark that little thing of fear inside of us, and if we give into it, it grabs a hold of us and paralyzes us. Causes us to make choices that are not in keeping with what you want to do in and through us in the world. And so we pray, Lord, that this message from Revelation will grab hold of us, that will squelch that spark of fear and will fan into flame the spark of confidence in you. That it'll change the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live. It'll change the way we carry out relationships. It'll change what we are looking for and hoping for and wanting in life. It'll cause us to become faithful witnesses, not only in word, but also in deed. And we pray this through our Lord Jesus. Amen.